Father, we are, again, tremendously blessed to have your word that changes us, that works in the hearts of those who believe, that equips us, that we could be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. We believe that as Christians in the midst of this world, that there is nothing that we need that doesn't come from your word. That if we live the principles and devour your word, that we have everything that we need in our lives. And we're thankful when it comes to this very practical topic of deciding what we should be involved in and shouldn't be involved in, that you give us some direction here as you do. Lord, we also join together and pray for the finances of the church. We pray that you would indeed provide for the needs that we have to be able to do the work that you've called us to do. We also pray that you would give us wisdom and insight and bless those that share in the work of what we do here on a regular basis. And again, Lord, in a financially difficult time that they've reached out to give to your work, and we pray that there would be a real blessing for that as well. And Lord, just that we can share in the fruitfulness of what you're doing, the work that you're doing, is absolutely amazing to us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If I had a sound clip that I could play behind the beginning of my message, and sometimes you think about doing those kind of things, but then you think it's probably going to end up being a little cheesy, a little corny, so I won't do it. But if I had a sound clip to play behind the beginning of this message, I would have Mel Gibson screaming, "Freedom." So you can kind of picture that in your mind. That is what I would have done to start off this message. We, of all people, are the most free. I really believe that. And when I say we, I mean those of us living in the United States. Among the free world, we have the most freedom. And then, on top of living in the United States with the tremendous freedom that we have, we are also the most free spiritually. And the cost for you and I to have freedom in America was not cheap. There are many that lost their lives. There are many that have sacrificed. Some of you guys that are here, some of you gals that are here, you sacrificed for the freedom that we enjoy, and we'll say thank you for that. Some of you here have lost loved ones. There was a sacrifice of someone who went off during World War II or at another war, and they lost their lives. And for that, we say thank you as well. And we realize that our freedom is secure because men have died in order to keep our freedom as it is. But the cost of spiritual freedom is not cheap either. The cost of spiritual freedom cost Jesus his life. He went to the cross, he suffered, he was arrested, he was beaten, and he was crucified, he was scourged, and he was crucified so that you and I could be set free. No wonder it is such a frustration to Paul when he writes to the Galatians that have put themselves back under the law once again. They have allowed men to rob them of the freedom that they have, and no wonder Paul is so frustrated and says, "Who has bewitched you that you have once again put yourself under bondage?" They were not put under bondage by anyone. They themselves chose to be under bondage. There are always those that want to take away your freedom. There are always we could say that there are three different areas in the Christian life. There are those things which are absolutely okay to do. There's no doubt about them. They're perfectly fine to do. Then there are those things that are absolutely wrong to do. The two ends of the spectrum. Those which are okay for us and those which aren't. And then there are those things that are in the middle that you have to make some decisions about. Is this something as a Christian who really loves God, who wants to be used by him, I want to have everything in my life right with him, is this something as a Christian that I can be involved in? Now, I said this last week, I want to say it again. If you don't have a desire to be used by God or to have a right relationship with God, then this message, there's no way it fits for you. This is only for those who are struggling to live a life that is pleasing to God. If you say, you're listening to this today and you go, "I don't care if I please God or not. Sorry, I don't know. Take a nap, but get comfortable for the next 35 minutes or so, because the rest of this message doesn't really apply to you. However, if you are here and you say, you know what, I want to please God. I want to please Him in everything that I do. I want God to be blessed by me. I want God to bless me, and I want God to be blessed by me. And I want to live for Him with everything that I have. Then this message should be of great interest to you. Now, there are always those who will try to restrict those things that are obviously okay. They will, you know, tell you that, you know, if you buy your shirts at Macy's, you're in sin. Then only if you buy your shirts in Walmart and Kmart are you not in sin. And they'll have their reasons as to why it does. But, you know, you go to the Bible and you can't find that Macy's is sin. I just don't ever really find it. Now, could you be a better steward? Maybe, and maybe you want to try to live that way, fine. But there's always those that will bring restrictions in where it's obvious that there is a tremendous freedom. We covered that last week. When there's freedom and someone tries to come in and lay those convictions upon you, you're trying to get somebody to live what your convictions are, listen, just leave them alone. That's what we saw. Let them alone. They want to buy their clothes at Macy's, leave them alone. Go to Kmart and buy your own clothes and leave everybody else alone. Live the conviction that you have. On the other end of the spectrum, there are also those that try to make obvious sins okay. I have heard every possible, conceivable sin try to be justified. And I mean every possible, conceivable sin tried to be justified. After one particular message in Galatians, we talked about the word for sorcery, which is the word pharmakeia, which we get the word pharmacy from. We talked about the drug world and that being an entrance into the spiritual world and why there's a connection between those two. Afterwards, I had a guy come up, and who knows, it's a God thing when someone like this is at a message like that, because he normally wouldn't have been there. But afterwards, he came up and said, dude, man, God made the herb. Yes, God did indeed make the herb, dude, man. But that doesn't mean that we are supposed to eat or ingest everything God made. He made, what is it, arsenic as well? He made things that are poison. We don't take those things in. And so I'm telling you, I have heard people justify, but you know what? It's obvious. We know what's wrong, don't we? I kind of learned that when someone wants to argue about those things that are obviously wrong and they want to justify it, their heart's not right anyway. We know what is right and we know what is wrong. And we don't need anybody giving us a list of what's right and wrong. We search our hearts and these things are written on our hearts. And we know that it is okay or it is not okay. But it is those gray areas that we do wonder about. We have to make some decisions. Can I be involved in these things? Are these things okay? We saw last week for them, whether or not they ate meat that had been dedicated or sacrificed to idols was a problem to some, because they felt like they were violating their relationship with God by eating meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. Now, Paul at one point said, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, then I'll never eat meat again. But Paul also said at another point, hey, when you go to the market to buy it, just don't ask. Just buy it and go home and eat it and don't worry about it. Then he went on to say, because we realize that their false gods are just that. They're not really being dedicated to gods, because they're false gods, so they're not really being dedicated to anything. But just for your conscience sake, just don't ask. Now, we kind of came up last week realizing, you know, we're a little bit too much in each other's business. We kind of need to let people have freedoms. We need to live our convictions, decide where we want to be and what we want to live. But now what happens, because we do interact with one another, what happens when I begin to do something that I feel I have freedom to do, but it causes you to stumble? Alcohol is the great example of this. What happens when I decide, you know what, it's all right for me to have a beer once in a while? And I haven't decided that, just in case you think, ooh, Pastor Robert decided he could have a beer once in a while. And you have a dad that was an alcoholic and abused you while he was drunk. And you see me at the store buying six-pack. And all of a sudden, you are stumbled by that. Not stumbled to drink, but you are greatly stumbled that I would be involved in that. So We have to realize that we are not on planet Earth alone. We are a body that has to consider the other people that are around us. And that is exactly where the text goes now. We got to get out of each other's business. We got to allow people to live their convictions. But also, we realize that walking in love is the main thing. It is what we are to do. And if what I find as freedom causes you to stumble, then I ought to be willing to back away from that. Because really, what is it when you think about it? Yeah, I'm going to go back to the whole drinking idea. I had a friend of mine a few years ago that decided he liked to drink. He told me just flat out, I just enjoy it. That's what I just like to do it. And I felt because he was involved in, not with our church, by the way, but he was involved in Christian ministry and leadership. I felt like he had no business being around it or drinking. And the Bible says of elders, they're not to get anywhere near wine. And kind of felt that that applied. There were a couple of friends of ours that we had who had been alcoholics. He drank around them, and they went back into alcoholism. Now, maybe it's a little unfair to put them going back into alcoholism upon them, but it's hard for me not to do it. It's hard for me to say, how could you order a drink in front of them when you know that they have that struggle? That has been a struggle. How could you order a drink in front of them? It's hard for me not to say that. Now, they'll stand or fall before God. I'm not their judge. Praise God. God's the judge. And God's going to judge me, and I want him to judge me leniently. So I want to be careful, but I have to realize that I now have to consider everyone who is around me. That's where the text goes. Let's see it. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. So we're not to judge one another anymore. I'm not to judge you for the gray areas. You're not to judge me. That's from my perspective towards you. You're involved in something I don't think you should be involved in. I'm not to judge you. But rather, instead of judging you, I am to resolve not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So from my perspective, I give you lenience. I'm not judging you, I'm giving you lenience, but from my own life, I resolve that I will not put a stumbling block in anybody's way. So I'm not going to judge you when I give leniency there, but I judge myself on a harder scale. I believe if we judge ourselves, the Bible says, judge yourself and you will never be judged by God. Always give more grace out to the people that you are around than you give to yourself. Always. Never give more grace to yourself than you give to the people around you. Every once in a while, you'll run into somebody that will do something, and it is the same thing that they are doing, and they'll, you know, be like, oh, they aren't even Christians. I don't even think they're saved. They're going to go to hell. And you're like, that's exactly what you're doing. You're doing the same thing. How can you judge them harder than you judge yourself? Give more grace. Be harder on yourself. When it comes to others, don't judge them, but you resolve not to put a stumbling block in front of anybody. In other words, there may be those within the fellowship that do put stumbling blocks in front of people. We give them grace. We allow God to judge them as God says. But it's for you. Don't put a stumbling. You resolve in your mind, I am not going to put a stumbling block in front of anyone. And that's where I have come personally when it comes to alcohol. I have said before, as a pastor, as an elder, I don't believe I'm supposed to drink. I'm just not supposed to be anywhere near the stuff. There's too much potential for people to stumble. There are pastors who do drink. But you realize that before I was ever a pastor, as a Christian, I had the conviction that I shouldn't drink. And when I was a youth pastor, not a senior pastor, but a youth pastor, I had the conviction that I wasn't supposed to drink. And I had no desire to be involved in those things because I knew that it devastated the lives of people around us. Plus, we have family that are alcoholics, and we see a horrible activity that is connected to it. So we resolve our freedom is restricted by love. There are certain things that we go, you know what? I have freedom. I could do this. But because I love those that are around me, I am going to never put a stumbling block out in front of someone. And if you say, well, you know what, I have that freedom and I don't care what happens to other people, that's pretty clear to me that you are, number one, not walking in love. Number two, that you are not really desiring to please the Lord. So we want to resolve that we would not put a stumbling block in front of anyone. It goes on to say here, then, verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. So you have freedom, as we said. Paul said he wouldn't eat meat again, but Paul also said, just go out and get it and don't worry about it. But if there's a weaker brother and you go out with him and he's stumbled by you eating meat, I can't think of the scenario at which that would be the case today, but for an example, then don't order meat in front of him if you know that it stumbles him. If there is a freedom that you have that you know is going to cause them to stumble, then stay as far away from that as you can. Why wouldn't you do that? What would be the reason that you wouldn't stay as far away from those things as you could? I can't think of any other reason but just being selfish. You know what? This is what I want. It's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. So you decide to do it even though you know it's going to cause someone to stumble. And Jesus died for that individual, and you're willing to have them destroyed because of a steak? You say, well, how good's the steak? Well, I don't know how good the steak is, but be willing to have them destroyed for meat. Therefore, he says, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. That is, that even though it's okay to do whatever it is you're choosing to do, it's going to be spoken of as evil because it caused someone to stumble, and it therefore becomes wrong if it causes someone to stumble. If you're not considering someone, then it becomes wrong. Now, that's the first reason why we would restrict our freedom. That is, if we're going to put a stumbling block in front of our brothers and sisters. The second reason that we might restrict our freedom is because we are to be about kingdom business. All right? The second reason that we would restrict our freedom is that we are no longer living our lives for ourselves. But we now as Christians have laid down our lives. We pick up our cross. We follow him. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but it is Jesus that lives in me. He said earlier, I had been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives, but he is he that lives in me. We are now the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost and perishing world. So if I just were living for myself, it was just me. If I was just here and I had not been called by God to do any work, there may certainly be things that I could be involved in. But what makes us think that we would not be asked to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Jesus sacrificed his life for the sake of those being saved. And for us to be a part of it, to sacrifice, what is that? Verse 16 again, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. In other words, because we're involved in the kingdom of God, because we have received calls upon our lives, there are things that we might normally do that we have now chosen not to do because of the call that you and I have. Again, connected to those who stumble, but even connected just to the higher calling. It's not a matter of eating or drinking. The kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness. So if it's not a matter of eating or drinking, but it's righteousness and peace, then why wouldn't I give those things up to be more effective for the sake of the gospel? I come back to drinking. I need to think of some other examples besides drinking. Another friend of mine said, you know, drinking is my kind of way of evangelism. He worked with businessmen. And he said, if I don't have a drink with these businessmen, then I'm, you know, never going to be able to share Christ with them. I have to drink with them in order for them to be saved. I would think that's a very poor evangelism plan because people in the world know that you are living like them. They see it. It's like thinking you got to laugh at a dirty joke in order to win them to the Lord. If I don't laugh at their dirty joke, they're never going to come to Jesus. So you laugh at their dirty jokes, or you tell dirty jokes in order to win them to the Lord. Very poor evangelism plan. In fact, I would call it a fleshly evangelism plan. If we are called to the kingdom of God, for them to see that we are different than this world, that we are righteous, that we're holy, that we're pure, that we deal with things as we're supposed to deal with, and that is so radically different than this world. I don't want to get into the whole concept of churches trying to be relevant today, but churches have gone to the other extreme. Believe me, I think we need to be relevant. I think our messages need to be relevant. I've sat in enough sermons that bore you to tears because you can't find a connection between what's being said and where you're living. Have you ever been there? Don't say tonight, all right? But I've been in enough messages like that to where I'm like, just give me something I can take home with me, because I don't know why you're talking, about, whatever, you just on and on about something that is not relevant. We need to be relevant, but we don't want to be relevant to the point where we sacrifice purity, to where we sacrifice righteousness. That is what is different about us in the world. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And since we're called along to those things, then we need to go that extra mile. And it's seen that purity, that righteousness inside of us. In fact, I believe that when we are born again, God places inside of us a desire to walk righteous. It's God-given. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Bible says, for they will be satisfied. Which makes sense. If you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll never find yourself on your knees or on your face before God asking Him to forgive you. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you find yourself saying, Lord, will you forgive me? I did it again. And again and again. Lord, forgive me. And God forgives us. We find that righteousness that comes from it. But since you and I are to be about the kingdom, that ought to bring some restrictions in. There are things that we are not involved in because we are about the kingdom. Our freedom is restricted, number one, because we determine not to put a stumbling block in front of people. Number two, we are to be about the kingdom business. And number three, that we should hinder our own freedom in order to edify other people. Look at verse 14. No, look at verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things which one may edify another. The things that I want to pursue in my life are those things that make for peace in people's lives and make for edification. So I want what I'm involved in, first of all, to be edifying to you. I also want it to be edifying to me. So a bunch of Christians get together, they get involved in something that they shouldn't be involved in that's not going to be edifying, and all of a sudden, boy, now you have really taken a step away from where God wants us to be in really edifying other people. There are all kinds of things that I have freedom in my life personally. The Bible talks about this as well, by the way, that I have freedom in, but I have to decide, do I want to do things that are, I don't want to do things that are bad for me. I don't want to do things that are sinful. On the other end, there are things that are okay, but they're not edifying. They're just like, in the food world, they would be rice cakes. That's what they are. They're just there. They don't help you. I mean, what do rice cakes do? They don't taste good. I'm sure they don't give you any nutrition. It's got a cost you more to eat one than it is to actually take one in nutritionally. So there are things that are like that. I'll give you an example of, sitting out in your backyard, for an evening just by the pool staring at the wall. Could be nothing wrong with that, but I don't know how edifying it is. Now, understand me. There's a time for that. There's a time where we need that rest. There's a time we need to be doing something That is just it's not connected. It's not edifying me. It's not edifying anybody else. Just doing it. It's when it gets out of balance. There are those things that we need to do just to check out. And I'm the same way. I've got to get, away from things. I've got to get my mind completely out of it. And that's okay. But too much of that, to the point where we are no longer edifying ourselves. The Bible says the time is short, therefore redeem the time. We can take those things that we are involved in, and we can be involved in those things that will edify us. I'll give you another example. That's not alcohol, by the way, so moved on from the alcohol example. You're driving down the road, listening to an oldies station. It's just oldies music, which can be bad too, by the way, but nevertheless, it's just oldies music, so it's pretty neutral. Every once in a while, I don't know that that's wrong to do. Every once in a while, just to check out and say, let's just, you know, sing doo-wop a doo-wop a doo-wop while we're going down the road. Not sinful to do that. But if you did it all the time, what a waste of opportunities to edify yourself. Putting in a worship CD or putting in a teaching or listening to something that you and your kids could talk about later on. So you have all of this time that you could be doing things that are edifying, and I want to make decisions when you and I are interacting with one another to edify you and to do things that are edifying. There are certainly things that fall within the category of it's okay, but it doesn't really help at all. You want there to be some edification that comes in. So verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, he's back on his subject again, which is food that's been dedicated or sacrificed to idols. And again, saying, look, restrict your freedom from this food in order to edify someone else. All these things indeed are pure. Now, how could it be that a person that would eat food sacrificed to an idol would not be able to edify someone? Because of their convictions in their mind and their stumbling, they are now not going to listen to you because they see you eating food, something that in their mind is wrong. And here I want to come back to the old alcohol example. Somebody sees you drinking and they've had great respect for you before, but now they see you drinking or they see you smoking a cigar, and they've had great respect for you, but now all of a sudden you just cannot minister to them anymore because they have seen you involved in something that to them is wrong. Now, you want to argue again that the Bible never says you can't roll things up and puff on them, light them on fire and puff on them. You can argue those points, but if you now are ineffective in edifying the people around you because of the things that you're involved in for the sake of your freedom, hey, restrict yourself for the sake of really being able to edify them. If you're going to destroy somebody for the food that you have, he goes on to say in verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, and there he does bring the alcohol into it, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Now let's talk for a moment about wine in their day, because there's all kinds of different arguments. There are those who say, well, the Bible talks about new wine, and it does. It talks about regular wine, and new wine was grape juice and regular wine was not. But there's a passage that says, you know, don't be drunk with new wine. So that kind of throws the grape juice theory out the window, unless it's old grape juice. I don't know. They did have contaminated water in their day, and they did use alcohol to purify the water. The water would be about, you know, was split up in fifths. So 1/5 alcohol, 4/5 water in order to purify water to be able to drink. And they used alcohol in that way. Nevertheless, people still drank straight alcohol to get drunk. We see it happening several times in scriptures. We see that Jesus is at one point called a wine bibber. And so people will say, well, you know, if Jesus is called a wine bibber, then it certainly is all right for me to do that. However, with the struggles and the difficulties that we see where we are today, walking in love, I think, would stay as far away from that as you possibly could. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Not only just to stumble, they stumble into sin, they see you drinking, so now they drink. Or is offended, they're offended by you, now they're not able to receive from you because they were offended, or they're just made weak from that. He goes on to say then in verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Now, he brings the concept of faith in at this point, because when we're making decisions about what we're going to be involved in and what we're going to do, we have to make those decisions by faith. Meaning, I've got to be fully convinced in my own mind, as we saw earlier in this chapter, And then I've got to make that decision. I've got to decide for myself, this is okay for me to be involved in. This is not okay for me to be involved in. And I need to have faith, meaning that I now say, you know what, Lord, I've sought you. I've prayed about this. I really want to do what pleases you. And this is the decision that I've made. And so now by faith, you choose to either take part in it or not take part in it. It says have faith. Do you have faith? Have it in yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So if you have faith and you believe that something is all right, then go ahead and do it and walk in faith. Trust in that. I think that God is big enough to correct you if he needs to. If you're really listening, and if you really are a person who wants to do whatever God wants you to do, you really want to please God, then you start to do something that's not pleasing to God, God's big enough to come in and bring the correction into your life. If you're involved in something and you find that it just destroys your conscience, you just feel bad, then, hey, get away from it. Then move away from it for your conscience' sake. We talked last week about those who smoke and never seem to be able to get by past smoking into any deeper relationship with God. If your conscience is struck by it, then stop. Do whatever you've got to do to stop so that you're not destroyed by the conscience. He says, happy is the one who is not condemned himself in what he approves. You approve it and you're not condemned. That person's happy. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. So if you sit down to eat that steak and it has been sacrificed to idols, and as you start to eat it, you think it is wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols, you have now condemned yourself. And your own conscience has turned against yourself. It would be better for you not to eat it at all, for conscience sake. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. You're not saying, you know what, I believe that this is fine for me to be involved in. For whatever is not faith is sin. Now, I think when it comes to decision-making, this is a very important verse at the end of this chapter. Whatever is not of faith is sin. There comes a point where you have to decide what you're going to do. And you make that decision, you pray about it, you seek God, you make an informed decision. Maybe you seek out counsel from godly individuals, and then you determine to do it or not to do it. Whatever it is, do it by faith. Say, God, I believe that this is okay, and I'm going to do it in faith. Again, God's big enough where he can stop you from doing it, because if you go, well, I'm going to go ahead and do it, but you don't really have faith, you say, I still think it might be wrong, it'd be better for you not to do it. It's really the point, because now it's not by faith, and that's not by faith, it's sin. In other words, if you really believe eating that steak sacrificed to an idol is wrong, and then you eat it, that is now sin because it's not in faith, because you think, well, that's really wrong. Now you're doing it. So it would be better for you to just live your convictions. You got those convictions, then live those convictions and then walk in faith. Our freedom may be restricted, and you may say, you know what, I don't really want my freedom restricted. But for the sake of love, we ought to be willing to lay anything down. If what I'm doing is going to hurt you, we ought to be willing to lay those things down. There are always examples of extremes. When you get into this topic, there are always those, what about a person that they're offended because you drink water? What about that person? I don't know. I don't think water is wrong to drink, so I'm going to do it by faith. I'm going to drink the water by faith. But what if they stumble and they fall by water? Maybe we ought to get to a little bit better analogy. I don't know, don't drink water around them. What if you're in the desert with them? You know, I mean, it's like, you've got to decide and these decisions by faith. And they still, and this is important, they still are your decisions to make. If you have a desire that you want to please God and live for him, then you make these decisions. We prayerfully consider God and make those decisions. I can't make those decisions for you. You can't make these decisions for me. I've got to make these decisions for myself. For these gray areas. My choice has been to stay away from most of the gray areas. That's been my choice over the years, not just as a pastor, which I think is a good move for a pastor. If you believe God's calling you into the pastorate, then that's the best move for you. You know, get rid of those things that could cause someone to stumble at all. just get them out of the way. But for you, you have to make those decisions. I have to make those decisions for myself. And then whatever we do, we live by faith. We move forward with those. And if your conscience is struck by it, then stop doing it and live by faith. All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you for the second half of this chapter and the consideration that we have of restricting our freedom for the sake of someone who is going to be offended, someone who is not going to be edified, someone who is going to be wounded or weak because of what we do. We pray that you would give us wisdom. In these areas, we need to have your wisdom on deciding what we are going to do. And Lord, we really want to walk in love towards one another. We never just kind of want to push people off, and we want to walk in love and see all that you continue to do in our lives and the lives of people who are around us. And Lord, I think I can speak for the vast majority of people in this room. We want our lives to be pleasing to you. We want to do what's right. We want to do what you want us to do. Therefore, God, we determine these gray areas based upon that. We want to live the life pleasing to you. And I pray that we would indeed do what this passage tells us, to not judge one another, but determine ourselves not to put a stumbling block in front of other people. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.